And then I would see somebody and I walk up to them and I say, "Where do you pastor at?" They look at me kind of funny because they were just dressed plain and trying to blend in. And I'd say, "You're a pastor. Tell me where you pastor at." And they'd say, "How did you know that?" I know the anointing. Now here's another funny little thing. There's a special anointing to be a mother. And people don't understand this a lot of times, but when women are carrying, they glow. It's true. They glow. And there's been several times I've walked up to women and said, "When are you due?" And they wouldn't even be showing. They just look at me like they're going to kill their husband because he wasn't supposed to say nothing. I'm telling you, when you get that personal fellowship and personal relationship with Holy Spirit where you spend time with Him, learning about the anointing, you'll start to see the anointing. And then you'll start to see when the anointing is not there. That's vitally important. Because a lot of times you'll go to church services and it'll seem kind of just bland because the anointing is not there. If the people don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're missing out on something. You're missing out on a lot. Did you ever wonder about the word Christian? Everybody runs around calling themselves Christians. That means little anointed ones. Little anointed ones. That means born again believers that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't get the anointing until you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a Christian. Little anointed ones. Amen. Now you are born again. You don't have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. But you do have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be anointed. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But could I have somebody help me with the communion and we'll celebrate the Lord's death. Sometimes people might cringe at that. But the Lord's death is something to be celebrated because without that sacrifice, we have no life. Without that sacrifice, we have nothing. Without His sacrifice, our sins are not forgiven. Without His sacrifice, our healing is not provided. Without His sacrifice, we cannot see God. Remember, Jesus said, "No man cometh to the Father except through me." He is the straight and narrow way. Jesus is the straight and narrow way. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. Paul told us to discern the body of Christ. Look at it intentionally and see the sacrifice of Jesus in that bread. See His marred, beaten body. See His broken body. See His sinless body that took all of our sins. When we look at this bread, we see that this bread has been beaten and pounded flat. Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. And also, if you look at this bread, you'll notice that it has stripes in it. And it is by His stripes we were healed. That's past tense. That means 2,000 years ago, your healing was paid for. The same as your salvation. You just have to appropriate it. You have to believe it and receive it. The same way you got born again. Also, if you look at this bread, you'll notice that it's been pierced. And everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time he shed blood, you gonna share a cracker? Every time he shed blood, we got redemption in some area for that. Here, I got more. And if you look at this bread, you'll notice that it is slightly burned. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, God laid the sins of the whole world on him. I mean, all of the judgment that was meant for us, God laid it on Jesus. And then God turned his head from Jesus. That's the first time that his eyes were not on Jesus, because God cannot look on sin. And Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the only time you'll notice Jesus ever addressing his Father as "my God." He always addressed him as Father, a personal relationship with him. But God rejected him. And because Jesus was rejected, we're accepted. Praise God. So we're taking your broken body and we receive your healing in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is the most marvelous, perfect substance that has ever been released on this earth. There's never been anything more powerful than the blood of Jesus. This is good news for somebody that may be under condemnation for something that they did in their past. This is the good news. There's nothing that you ever did in your past that is mightier than the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washes away your sins. When you got born again, it completely washed them away, remitted them. And then, according to 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. When you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continually washes you from all sin. This blood of Jesus gives us boldness to enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in time of need. And it has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this, Father. Well, praise God. I want you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And Jesus was talking here. We'll start at verse 46. Jesus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, a lot of people run around struggling, wondering why they don't hear from God. Wondering why they don't get these peculiar directions that a lot of people get. You know, sometimes people get very specific directions, and they God will tell them things exactly how to go, you know, where to go, when to do it, what to do, how to do it. And then a lot of people are sitting there wondering, why didn't ever God ever talk to me like that? He did. Now, when you tell somebody to go do something, say you're at a job, and tell them to go dig this ditch, or whatever it is they got to do, and they come up and say, okay, what's the next thing you want me to do? You're going to ask them, said, did you complete the first task? And if the answer is no, you're not going to tell them to do the second thing. Go do the first thing, and then we'll go to the second thing. Now, Jesus said to wait here until you are endued with power from on high. Now, Jesus said that a man must be born again. That's the very first step. A man must be born again. So that we get born again, then he's talking to you. Did you know that? He's talking to you when you get born again? And then he said, I got some things I want you to see in here. You ever wonder what Jesus looks like? For reals? Pick this thing up and open it up and read it. When you're looking at the Word, you're looking Jesus face to face. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld and called him Jesus. Jesus is the Word. You can't separate Jesus from the Word. Jesus is always going to agree with the Word. He is the Word. He said, this is his will for your life. A lot of people are struggling, wondering what God's will for their life is. It's right here. It's wrote down. It's right there. You can just open that thing up and read it. And that's his will for your life. You know, we call it the New Testament. That word testament can also be will. That's his new and living will. Now, you know, if you had a grandma that was just richer than all get out, I mean, had acres and acres of oil wells, and she kicked the bucket, and some lawyer called and said, hey, grandma left an envelope for you. I would bet you 100-1 odds that you're going to go straight down to that lawyer's office. You're going to pick that thing up, open it up, and see what grandma has to say. If you don't, you're crazy. Come talk to me after the service and I will pray for you. I read an interesting account of a lady. She was born into slavery, and she was at the end of her life, and she was living in a little shambled shack. And this minister went to talk to her, to pray for her. And he was talking to her, and while he was doing that, he noticed something on the wall. And he said, "Can I look at that closer?" And she said, "Yeah, be careful with it, though. My master gave that to me." So she said, "Okay." So she had it in a frame, a little glass over the frame. And this minister looked at it and said, "Can I take this to town with me and have somebody look at this closer?" And she said, "Yeah, but be very careful. My master gave that to me." So this minister took it to this lawyer in town, and this lawyer said, "We've been looking for that." And what it was this lady's will to her servant. And this lady had left enough money for this woman to be well taken care of for all of her life. Have more than enough to be taken care of, have all of her needs met, and live a good life, not in a shack. But she didn't know how to read, and she didn't know what that piece of paper said. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But we have Christians running around all over the place in the same boat as that woman. They've been left a great big inheritance. A huge inheritance. One that says that God has freely given you all things with Christ Jesus. And they don't know it. Because they don't know what it says. They don't open this will up and read about it. And see what God has given you. Too many people want to take the pastor's word for it. Don't ever do that. Take your Bible to church. Read your Bible for yourself at home. And whatever is being said to you, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, don't buy it. I've heard pastors say that God may break your leg to teach you a lesson. And people say, have their hand in there and say, "Hallelujah." I'm glad that assignment in my life is over. I had to go to all these different churches and go listen and just sit there and listen and not say anything. And some of the stuff I heard was just shameful. Well, God gave you this sickness to teach you to have more patience. Really? Maybe you need to put your doctrine down and pick up the Bible and find out what it really says. There's folks running around all over the place that think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the apostles. But that can't be only for the apostles, because there was 500 people in that upper room. 500 people in that upper room that got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God intends for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As far as he's concerned, he's already sent Holy Spirit here. Our job is to receive that. Amen? Same way we got born again. See, he had your name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before you even got born. Did you know that? He is a God of faith. And he was believing that you would go ahead and get born again. He was on your side before you even knew you had a side. Now he wants you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the first things he said to do after you get born again. You can go get water baptized and then receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then get water baptized, or you can do it at the same time. However you want to believe God for, that's up to you. But do it. If you want to hear the next thing that he has in store for you, do that. Do the first thing. Now we'll get on to the second thing, the really cool thing. But I want to read this from you. It's about this power from on high. That's the Holy Spirit fullness. Jesus' instructions to the disciples. Disciples, not apostles. Disciples. Not pastors, disciples. That means believers. To the disciples. Before his ascension were clear. Wait in Jerusalem and expect power. There was no hint given about what would happen. But clearly the evidence shows that Jesus knew what would occur and what would make it abundantly clear to them, the promise of my Father. And all they experienced at the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost are one and the same. As a baptizer of the Holy Spirit, that's who Jesus is. You know, he is our high priest, but he's also the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. It's not the pastor. It's not the pastor. I don't care how cool he is. I don't care how charismatic he may be. And I don't care how much oil he smears on your face. He's not the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, we may pray with people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's fine. But it doesn't have to be a pastor. It can be any believer who's already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know how you've already been through that process? You can pray for somebody. You know each one of you can get somebody born again? You can lead them to Christ. And then each one of you can go dunk them in water. Water baptism. And then each one of you can pray with somebody to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then you can bring them to church. We might call that a turnkey Christian for a pastor. You can do that. I know you can because I've done it before. That is what you've been called to do. Did you know that? Did you know you don't have to have some special little baptismal card to fill out? I don't know who thought that idea, but let me see your baptismal records. So somebody actually said that to me, and I thought, what? Yeah, you know that card that your mama fills out when you get born, when you get baptized, and said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have one, so get over it. No, people make such a harassing religion out of the things of God that it frustrates people and it confuses people and it's just nonsense. Here's the second thing God said to do, Jesus said to do. Go to Mark chapter 16. Now, I noticed a lot of people are okay with getting born again, they're okay with getting water baptized, they're okay with getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty cool, you know. But it's this next thing that's a real stumbling block. But Jesus did say to do this. See, you've been given a ministry, a very important ministry. Each and every one of you have been given a ministry. You may not be a pastor or an evangelist or an apostle or a prophet or a teacher, but you have a ministry. And it's vital. And this is what Jesus said. Go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, a lot of people try to smorgasbord them verses. They say, well, that'd be pretty cool to lay hands on the sick. That'd be cool. Lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That'd be cool. And then a lot of people like the verse in John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, even greater things shall you do because I go unto my Father. They want to do the greater things. They just don't want to do the first thing. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the start. That's the first step. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, I don't want to go to Africa. Well, you don't have to go to Africa. I mean, if he says go to Africa, then pack up and go. He'll make it wonderful. But your world may be your town. It may be your neighborhood. You know, your world is around you. When you go to the grocery store, there's an opportunity to minister to somebody there. When you go to the gas station, there's an opportunity to minister to somebody there. At the feed store, wherever you may be, that's your world. Can you go down to the grocery store without seeing somebody that needs to be born again? No. There's somebody there that needs to know about Jesus. Amen? There's somebody there that needs prayed for. And that's what Jesus said for you to do. Here's the common solution that people have found. They'll go to the grocery store. They'll see somebody that needs witness to, and they'll call me. Say, hey, this guy needs help. Then help him. This guy needs prayed for. Get down here. Then pray for him. Sometimes people get their feelings hurt when I say that. I'm not doing it to be coarse or rude, but I am doing it to show you that, hey, look, you do have a job. Amen? And your job is just exactly what is described right there. Going to all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news. When you see somebody in trouble, there's good news for that trouble. Jesus is their good news. Amen? Now, You're going to go tell people how to get born again. Somehow the church has gotten confused on this. They're convinced that Jesus told preachers to go into all the world. And we do go into all the world. Paul said, he told Timothy as a pastor to make sure you do the work of an evangelist. I mean, you're out there. You're witnessing people. You're talking to people. You're praying for people. You're out there doing the kingdom stuff. Amen. But that's not what he said. He said, you go into all the world. There's people all over the place that you have a chance to minister to. You can ask Holy Spirit to show you who you can witness to or who you can pray for. And you would be surprised at how open people really are to prayer. You know, even there's a known witch in town. She practiced witchcraft. And she was mean. Every time I ran across this woman, she was mean. I mean, she wasn't just rude to me. She was mean. And she was mean to everybody else. And she'd come into the hardware store and, oh my God, she was just a handful. Just, and I'd deal with her. My boss, he'd look at me and just like, oh, geez. Finally, one day, she come in there one day, and I said, God wants me to pray for you. And I grabbed her by the shoulder, and I started praying for her, and she started crying. And then I'd never seen her again. But look, you don't have to be afraid of anybody. You pray for people, you witness to people, God will take care of the rest. I think I seen her one time after that, but never in a mean-spirited way again. Maybe twice, but she's never ever been mean to me again. Prayer opens doors. He said to preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That means you're not going to preach what you heard on the radio. You're not going to preach what you heard somebody say. You're going to tell them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He's not mad at you. He's already paid for your forgiveness. All you need to do is receive it. And He said to every creature. You know, the Bible says, all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Now, sometimes people like to cherry pick who they want to talk to. People want to cherry pick who they want to witness to. They want to cherry pick who they think needs to be born again. They like to pick their team who they want to be in church. That's just not God's way of doing things. He said, all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Every single person out there qualifies for salvation. Amen? Every single one of them. I noticed when I was in Bible school, the people, we're going all different kinds of places to witnesses, you know, and they'd want to go to the cool places. And I figured out this was the neatest thing in the world. There's a place called the Flats in the middle, and it's a rough place. It's a hard place. The cops spend a lot of time there. There's a lot of shootings down there. There's a lot of alcoholics. There's a lot of people that need to be born again down there. And I noticed there wasn't any preachers hanging around down there. There wasn't any Bible school students wanting to go down there. And I figured out that the best barbecue in town was there. So I'd go down there and I'd witness to these people down there, and I'd go get me some barbecue. And I remember one time a pastor seen me in church, said, "Was that your pickup I seen there?" I said, "Yeah." "Was you broke down?" "No." "What was you doing?" "I was witnessing to people." "You're kidding me?" "No." I said, "Man, I won't even stop in that part of town." I said, "Well, there you go." Didn't he say go into all the world and preach the gospel? Well, didn't he say all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved? Don't try to pick your team. That's Jesus' job. Now here's the thing. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Okay? People get tore up. They witness to somebody and nothing happens. These people walk away and say, "I don't want nothing to do with none of you Jesus freaks." And they get all hurt feelings. And they say, "See, I knew this would happen." And they walk away like they rejected you. You're not hot stuff enough to be rejected, so get over it. They didn't reject you, they rejected Jesus. They didn't believe. But you did your job, you sowed the word. You preached the gospel, you sowed the word. That's what you're supposed to do. You preached the word to them. Amen. Now verse 17 says, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons." You have authority over the devil. That means you have authority over demons. You know, sometimes people need to be delivered before they can get born again. Sometimes a person can be born again and be crazy. But he believes in his heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. That may be the one and only thing he knows. And that may be the only thing that he's hanging on to. And he may have some demons attached to him. And he's desperately seeking somebody who will take up their place in Christ and go up there and set him free. You know, just because you get born again, that doesn't mean all the demons left. Now, they are not in your spirit at all. The devil has absolutely no access to your spirit once you get born again. He does, however, have access to your soul. And up until the point where you got born again, he had been running rampant in your soul. Some of us more than others. Amen? I've been in a lot of churches around that have decided that a Christian can't have any demons. And one time I was in a very popular Word of Faith church that didn't believe a Christian could have demons. And a lady came up for prayer one time and said, "I need you to pray for me. My chest hurts." And I have a habit of waiting on the Holy Spirit to show me what I need to do in a prayer line. And sometimes it drives some people crazy. Because they think I need to just go whipping right on down there and just shoot a prayer right from my hip. You know, sometimes people will say, "You need to pray for this person." And I said, "Okay." And then they'll get mad. "Why aren't you praying?" I said, "Well, why don't you just give it a minute? Maybe the Holy Spirit has something to say about this deal." So anyway, there were two or three people grabbed a hold of her, and they were praying the word of faith over her. And the Holy Spirit led me to go out there and say, "In the name of Jesus, you spirit of infirmity, get out of this woman. The minute I said that, she looked up at me and said, "It's gone." Her chest quit hurting. That thing left. See why it's important? We could have sat there and prayed the prayer of faith over her for months, and that thing would have kept hurting her. But she just needed that thing kicked off of her. She didn't know what it was, but the Holy Spirit knew what it was. That's why He wants you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that you can receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that when you're ministering to somebody, He can shoot you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom and say, "Hey, this right here is what's going on. Do this." See? That woman walked away free. Been sitting in that church for years, fighting that chest pain. They will speak with new tongues. You can get a prayer language, and that's a heavenly language between you and God, or you can actually have a message in tongues, where you stand up and give a message in tongues, and there will be an interpretation. But it's going to be by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Also, said they will take up serpents. This is the cool part. Not picking up snakes and playing with them. That's asinine. That's just not going to happen in here. So I catch you walking through that door with a snake in your hand, we're going to have a serious conversation. Unless he's dead, skinned, and you want to smoke him, we'll talk about it. Paul got in a shipwreck and he washed ashore at the island of Patmos, and he got up there and these islanders were sitting there saying, "Man, this guy is cursed of God because he got in this terrible wreck." So Paul was building a fire, and he was in the process of building this fire, he reached down there to pick up a stick, and a snake attached himself to his arm. It says he took up a serpent. That snake bit him. That's what I mean. "You shall take up serpents. A snake will bite you and it shall not hurt you." That doesn't mean you go out there and find a rattlesnake, stick your finger down there, say, "I want to test this deal out." That's stupid. How many of you pay car insurance? Why do you pay car insurance other than to get license plates? In case somebody wrecks into you, you're covered, right? How many of you have fire insurance? Are you born again? You have fire insurance. These other things cover us. Here's your snake insurance right here. You can believe that you shall take up serpents and they shall not hurt you. Wouldn't it make a little bit of sense living in West Texas to have a little bit of snake insurance? You don't think about these things. The blood of Jesus is paid for your snake bite. That means don't go up there kicking them. I had an interesting learning curve. Somebody gave me a book called Prayers That Avail Much on serpents. And I just took it to heart. Man, out there stomping on snakes, I ran into that lady a while later and I said, "Man, this stuff really works." She said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I stomped on 3 snakes since I got this Bible, or since I got this book." You knocked it off. God protects fools too. Well, I just took him at his word. But look, right there is your snake insurance. You can actually believe God through a snake bite. Amen? If you shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. You know, there's missionaries that go all over the world. And they land in some pretty raunchy places. And the water is not always going to be pure. They got to drink. Don't you imagine that they pray over their water to make sure they're going to be all right. Now, they shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This would be a good thing to get on your heart. When you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Get that in your heart. Also, we'll finish right here, but Jesus told us to do these things. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down on the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. So Jesus went right there with them and confirmed the word through signs. Always chase the word. Don't chase signs. There's people, there's millions of Christians around the world that are chasing signs. Don't ever do that. Go to the word. Signs will follow the word of God. The devil can do lying signs and wonders. The devil can make things appear and disappear. The devil can make things happen and change things around and catches people's attention. Don't ever get caught chasing signs. Chase the word. Go to the word. The signs will follow the word. Amen? God will confirm his word with signs and wonders. Amen? I want to read one little thing. Confirming means to make firm, establish, secure, corroborate, guarantee. The miracles that accompanied the disciples' preaching confirmed to the people that the messengers were telling the truth, that God was backing up their message with supernatural phenomena, and that a new dispensation, the age of grace, had entered the world. God is in no way obligated to confirm your doctrine. You get that? He doesn't care what a bunch of preachers decided to agree on in some meeting somewhere. He cares what he said in his word. And that's what he will confirm. He won't confirm anything other than his word. He has to agree with his word. He holds his word above his own name. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for Holy Spirit, who is always here to teach us and guide us. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection. And we thank you for everything that he is doing for us right now as our high priest, standing at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And we thank you for everything that he will do for us when he completes our redemption. We see him face to face. Father, we thank you for Mother's Day. We honor the moms in our lives. We bless them. We thank them. And we want them to know that we support them. And Father, we thank you for everything they've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a lot of food back here. Come on back and have some.